If I were to disappear all of a sudden, I'll be down behind the pulpit holding my ribs trying to keep from coughing. Because I got sore ribs this morning. If you will, please turn to John chapter 14. We'll be there in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for calling us, for having a plan for us, for teaching us how to be in that plan. And for trying to train us how that we might make our mind obedient to you like Jesus did. Teach us what we need to do, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, on a personal note, I served the Lord for years and years, and the time that I was doing that, I was thinking all the time that, well, I'm working this out. I'm understanding more and more all the time, and not understanding until the last few years that on my own, I can't understand anything. That without the Holy Spirit of God, His book to me is foolishness. And I used to think that if you were smart enough, you could figure out some of God's ways. But it's not about smart. It's not about education. It's about him that hath an ear, let him hear. But what we've got to realize about all that is God is the one that gives us the ears. So he's still in control. He's in control of everything. The Bible is full of scriptures that teaches me about this particular fact. And we all need, like I guess if I went so long without understanding that, maybe somebody else does too. I've got several scriptures here. I won't go through them all, but two or three of them is it. In Proverbs 20, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And the fact is, he can't. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own paths. Spiritually speaking, we can't do that. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 17, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And that phrase, the vanity of their mind, is in natural reasoning. Like figuring. You know the old southern word, to figure something out. Well, that's what it's talking about here. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't figure any of this out. It can't come from our brain. It doesn't originate with us. It originates in heaven with God. And he gives it to us as he sees fit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The natural man. You know what that is. That's me without the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the inward man and the outward man, and how God has to break the outward man in order to let the inward man out. If you think about it for a minute, just the way it's put, is we come into this world as a creature of flesh. We're made out of flesh and blood. That word carnal is an old Greek or Latin word for flesh. And God then, at our salvation, comes and puts a part of Himself inside of us to live with us, to direct us, and show us how to do things, to teach us everything, to convict us of our own sin, and to bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus ever said. That's His job. So you see, what we become is a body of flesh and blood that has a Holy Spirit inside of us. And what we've been talking about is that flesh that's on the outside of us has a tendency to want to throw up a shield. He calls it a stronghold in one place. We build barriers to protect our insides from everybody knowing what we're really about. We put on facades. We play church, they say. We act like we're really nice people. But as further we get and the more we know about God, we find out, like David and I were talking about this morning, we're really not that good of people at all. We aren't. And when you look at me, I'm learning. When you look at me, if you see anything that's good, you'll be looking at Jesus that's in me, not the flesh that I started out with. But that's what He does. He comes inside of us and He changes us to be like Him, to where even people can recognize that He's in there. And we're supposed to recognize it in each other. In the modern church, though, today, men's hands have been substituted for the work of the Holy Spirit, to a great shame. You know, I've told you that the guy that was the head of the Salvation Army said in 1899, when he was asked to predict what the future of the church would be in the 1900s, he said, well, they'll have to learn to serve God without the Spirit of God. Because they're not talking about it anymore. And nobody talks about it anymore. Preachers don't talk about it. They don't make sermons on it. They don't teach us what the Bible says about us learning to live in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus tells us, stick your neck in the yoke, take my yoke upon you, it's not heavy, it's light, and it's easy. And what we don't realize is when we stick our neck in one part of that yoke, it's Jesus' neck in the other part. He's the one doing the pulling. We can do our part sometimes as we learn. But He's the one that's really taking the load on. That's the reason it's easy and it's light. It's because He's got the main part of it. Most churches today that are any size have committees. Some of them 100, 120 people in a church on committees that make all the decisions. Now, if you've had any experience with churches, you know that all those people are not always in the Spirit of God. So they make some wrong decisions sometimes. In Acts, as we look back and look at, see how the early church, what they did and how it was run. The apostles in those days that were going around establishing churches didn't even preach where they wanted to. They had to preach where they were told. And they weren't allowed to preach in some places, and they didn't preach where they weren't allowed to. And the Holy Spirit told them, you go here and you go there. or the Holy Spirit would send somebody to them and say, how about coming over here and preach to us? And then they'd ask God about it, and God would confirm, yeah, that's what I want you to do. Or at times it says in the book of Acts that they had visions where they were supposed to go. Now, a dream is when you have a message from God, a picture from God, a movie from God, if you will, while you sleep. And a vision is while you, when you have one while you're awake. But God speaks to people like that to lead us where we need to go. Now, ordinarily, the Holy Spirit in a person should enable that person to know and understand God's Word. That's one of the things that it says that it's supposed to do. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's these scriptures. Jesus said, whatever I've said in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance when you need it. Now, there's something else you need to get out of that verse. Number one, I can't teach you anything. I have the gift of teaching. But I perfectly understand that the only thing I can show you things in the Bible, I can tell you about it. But until the Holy Spirit in your heart says, that's right, that's what you need to believe, that's what causes you to believe. The Holy Spirit is what teaches you. All I can do is bring you the right information. Ordinarily, that Holy Spirit that lives inside of us can cause us or enable us to receive God's revelation. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's telling those guys, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I'm praying for you guys, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, our Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the only way we can have wisdom is to be born again and develop a certain fear of the Lord. But then it says, He'll also give us revelation in the knowledge of Him. So revelation is not a thing in the world, but light. It's what we said a while ago, send the light. It's knowledge. And how we get that knowledge might be from the Word, it might be from TV, it might be from a sermon, or it might just be walking down the street and all of a sudden you realize the truth of something that you've been hearing about, and you know for sure it's the truth, and you can't remember ever reading it. Revelation is not anything but revealing. And God reveals through the Holy Spirit that's inside of us all kinds of things about Himself that the person standing next to us can't even hear. That's pretty cool. But it's as simple. People say, yeah, I wonder about it. Well, I'll tell you what. All you got to do is go back to the Scriptures. Jesus didn't always teach in parables. And when he taught the first time in a parable, it was the parable of the seeds and the sowers. And when he got through teaching the parable of the seeds and the sowers to all the hundreds of people that was in front of him, he left, and he left with the disciples. And when they got where it was just him and the disciples couldn't wait to ask him, "You've never taught in parables before. Why did you do that today?" It was a very interesting thing he told those disciples. He says, "Because I speak in parables, because you're supposed to hear and understand. But there's some people who are not supposed to understand what I'm saying. And that's the reason I speak in parables." And so then he explains the parable of the seeds and the sower. He explains in detail everything he meant by what he said about that story. That is revelation. That is Jesus coming back and showing you something which you read in the Bible and didn't understand. And he'll come back and explain it to you. But there's something you need to understand too. That in every parable he spoke, he didn't explain. Some of them he just left them like they were. And you had to figure them out. But when he explains to us what he meant by what he said, that's revelation. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to equip us, enable us to be able to get that, to be able to understand Scripture in our mind that's coming from heaven. It also enables us to send forth messages that come to us from God to others. If you look in 2 Peter, way over in the back, there's a statement made there by Peter. Thank you. Thank you very much. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures," in other words, none of these Scriptures, "is of any private," the word is interpretation, but what it means is origin. It all came from the same place. All the Scriptures in this book came from the same place. "For the prophecy came not in any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." For those who think that some good men that followed Jesus sat down and wrote the Bible out of their head, didn't happen. God the Holy Spirit led them to say every word and to transfer every meaning, and He gives that to you too. Now I've got written down here, preachers and teachers and counselors. They all, people ask to show them what Scripture means. Maybe they need it in their life, they're in a time of trouble or something. Well, to know what the proper way to tell somebody what Scripture means, the ability comes from God, from the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. Now people call me a preacher. Well, let me tell you about that word. Technically, I'm a pastor. But a preacher is anybody who speaks out loud with inspiration from God. So see, we all preach. Anytime we say something from the inspiration that the Holy Spirit tells us to say to other people, we're actually preaching. So it gives us the ability to be able to talk God things to other people and have it right. Now he says, I mentioned a while ago, that them that have ears, let them hear. He's talking about spiritual ears here. He's not talking about flesh and blood ears. And as I said a while ago, the ability to hear and understand comes from God. He also enables us to discern the spiritual condition of others. Have you noticed that? You come up on people you've never seen before, and pretty soon, right off the bat, you get an idea of whether they're born again or not, of how deeply spiritual they may be or not. There might be a connection made between you and somebody you've never seen before, and you think, well, that's weird. No, that's the Holy Spirit. Just a few pages to the left in 1 John, in chapter 4. In 1 John, in chapter 4, and verse 6, John says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you know what's truly of God? The Holy Spirit enables you to know that. How do you know what is error? Peter said, try every spirit to see which one's of God. In your mind, you say, Lord, is that true? And the Holy Spirit tells you, yes, it is, or no, it's not. There are times people talk about, several of us use this expression, well, I heard this, but God just threw up a caution flag, and I wasn't supposed to listen to that. He does that a good bit. He'll tell you something is not what it seems to be now, so don't pay that much attention to it. There is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 10 in the list of spiritual gifts, there is a spiritual gift of the discerning of spirit that some folks have. It's a special ability they have that God gives them through the Spirit. And they have this discernment about people that not a lot of people have. Maybe you've run into somebody like that. It's like the gift of giving. People just give. Like the gift of helps. People just jump up and help folks. Of course, we're all supposed to do a little bit of that, but there is a gift of discernment that is laid especially on some people. Now, there's another comment I want to put in here that kind of covers everything we're talking about. We're talking about here discerning where somebody is or what somebody says, where it is. Is it truth or not? And some people you will find will be arrogant. They will. And I want to give you a thing that I've learned to be very cautious about arrogant people. Arrogant preachers. Arrogant teachers. Whatever. God says He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 that says there are six things that God hates. Yea, they are seven that are abomination to Him. The first thing on God's hate list is a proud look. We don't see that as much today, I think, as God would intend for us to have. You know, we think about smoking and drinking and dancing and gambling and all those other things we got on those lists. But God hates a proud look more than He hates anything else in the world. And when we have pride, when we're puffed up, as Paul says, God backs off. And a man who is talking to you about the things of God, if he's a prideful man, if he's got arrogance, God's probably not giving him the words to say. It's coming out of his head. So always use that as a caution about who you're listening to try to find truth. God wants to bless the world through you guys and me. He wants to bless the world through His people. But without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. And a person who is clever, he'll usually let his mind govern his work for the Lord. A person who is compassionate and has a lot of feeling and a lot of love for other people, a lot of times will let his emotions govern the work that he does for the Lord. Both of them are wrong. We need to let the Holy Spirit govern what we do for God. Tell us what to do, where to do it, who to do it to, and how to do it, and everything. We revert back to the old natural man sometimes. When we're not sure about what to do spiritually, we say, oh yeah, I can do that. And we revert back to our fleshly man. And when it does, it hurts our walk with the Lord. It hurts our church. And it hurts God. If we don't keep our relationship with God on a pretty short rope, our old man, our natural man, will step in and take charge of our spirits again. That's what he had charge before Jesus came in. And if we're not careful, when Paul talks about that war that's going on inside of him, that natural man, that fleshly man, will take over the control of our spirit and do things in the flesh. It's our choice. You know the song, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's our way. And we have to work at it not to be that way. Our greatest edification is the discipline of the Holy Spirit over our spirit. We teach our spirit to follow the Holy Spirit. In order to get out, like we were talking a while ago, God comes along and puts that inward man in us that talks about in the 7th chapter of Romans, where God puts the Spirit, His Spirit, inside of us. That's the inward man. That's that we came into this world with and grew up with is the outward man. The Spirit creates the inward man, and our mamas and daddies created the outward man. We've got to teach our mind to follow God's Spirit instead of our own spirit and what we want to do, led by the flesh. So it comes down to this, the motives of all the orderings of God, all the things that He causes to bear in our lives is to break the outward man. All God gives us is for our good, the Bible says. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh from above. So everything that happens to us in this life is supposed to be for our good. But one of the problems we've got, I think, is we're so spoiled that every little thing that comes along in our life to cause us a little bit of trouble makes us so upset. We're always griping about, oh, this happened. I was on my way to so-and-so and I had this flat and I ran out of gas. We're always complaining about things that happen in our lives. And so many of those things, God causes them to happen so that we won't make mistakes. And I'll tell you something else. It's through those scars in our outward man that inward man comes out. It's through those things that has happened to us that cause us to be in a spiritual condition that we can serve each other and know how to serve each other. And something some of us have learned, I mean, I can look around the room, I've had discussions with so many of y'all. You know exactly what I'm talking about. God came into your life and caused you a problem, and that thing grounded you until you got so soft you was willing to be what God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do. And you're looking at a man that's the hard-headed fellow in the whole world. God's been banging on me now for 60 years. Jacob, if you remember that wrestling match that Jacob had in the desert, and he wouldn't let the guy from heaven go without blessing him. In that struggle between God and Jacob, Jacob had his name changed. He became a whole new person. But he limped for the rest of his life. He never took another sound step. And I'm going to say this, and you know it. You who have been through some of these struggles with the Lord, you come out of it with scars. You do. You have pacemakers and plastic eyes and everything else, hearing aids. You get scars, but I'm going to tell you something. Those scars try to get you to where the inward man, where God is, can get out and help somebody else. When we get to the place where we can share our Jesus with other people without making it a special point, when we treat our Jesus like he's a friend that lives next door, or kinfolks like he said he was, you're my brothers and sisters if you do what God calls you to do. Spiritually speaking, if we can talk to other people about Jesus that easy, just like it's an everyday thing, we can accomplish so much more. And we have so much more impact. You know, you think, Phil Robertson says, whenever I tell people about Jesus, and they kind of look at me a little weird, he says, I just leave them, tell them, y'all think about it. So, you know, you just think about it. Think about what we talk about. Think about what needs to be done in your life and what needs, so you can be where you can help other people. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing in my life I've learned. There is nothing in God's vocabulary as a passive Christian or a closet Christian or a private Christian. You can't be one of them. God's not going to allow it. And he'll do everything he can to get you to the place to where you can talk Jesus with somebody else just like he's talking about your next door neighbor. That's why he wants us. And people are so impressed with that too, I think. Instead of us making a big deal out of it. Yeah, he's my friend. In fact, but he says he's my kinfolk. And you know what? If you don't have Jesus, you need him too. And even if you got him, you can get in jams when you need him then too. I entitled this message, Broken Number 3. But that's what being broken is all about. God breaking our outside so that our insides, he can come out and help other people. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Teach us what it's like to be one of your kids. Teach us what it's like to live in your house and to eat at your table and hang out with your other kids and do what you want us to do and be what you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.